So we have had a day already, a marvelous day, and we want to thank God for that. If you are thinking about joining Liberty Baptist Church, we want to encourage you to be led of the Spirit, that God's Spirit would lead you. We believe in being led of the Spirit, that God adds us and weaves us into the body of Christ in all the places that He has determined, and we want to thank God for that. And tomorrow is Memorial Day. You all know that already. And we're remembering those who've made a great sacrifice. As it started out, it was for those who were in the military. And it became known as Decoration Day. And it was all for those who had served in the military. Men, women, the ones that had served in the military. And now then Decoration Day. I don't know if you all have been out and done any decorating. But all, we honor everybody who has made a sacrifice. And you all are making sacrifices today. And I want you to know that heaven is looking down and wants to give honor to you for your sacrifices. But we want to think for a few seconds about those who've lived before us. How did they live the impossible lives that they lived? Think about the men and women who came here to Oklahoma whenever it was a wild place, and they started living here, and then the land run before the beginning of last century, and they lived during all of those times in the wildness, because we know that Oklahoma can be pretty wild. Some of us have got lost on some of these dirt roads and get back around somewhere, and we think, thank God I've got GPS, I can find my way home. But the men and women who came here, who lived here, who God blessed and raised up and used them because He knew that their lives were going to be a sacrifice. Men and women who lived during the Great Depression. Men and women who lived during two world wars. Men and women who lived during other armed conflicts and wars that we've had during our times and have been willing to suffer through great sacrifice. I'm looking at the world today and I say, is there anybody who's willing to suffer great sacrifice? Because if it had not been for the fact that when Jesus was in glory, let's see if I can do this without causing a lot of problems. While Jesus was in glory, part of the Trinity, that He had not been willing to take off every garment of glory. Every garment. And come down and be clothed like we are with dust. And then to live His life a sacrifice. He knew what He was doing. He understood whenever He told His parents, after they'd been separated from 3 days, whenever He was a 12-year-old. And they said, don't you know we've been worried about you? Why would you do a thing like this? You all have had 12-year-olds that you've had to get a hold of and to school. I've been through a lot of schoolings. I think I have calluses still back here from all the schoolings I've been through. And I'm sure that they were wanting to school him, and he looked at them and he said, didn't you know I must be about my Father's business? What is His Father's business? Taking care of sin and restoring every man, woman, boy, and girl to the blessings that God had ordained before the foundation of the world. And if you don't know that God wants to bless you today in spite of your sinfulness, He's not happy about your sinfulness. That's why Jesus had to suffer on the cross. Jesus came and was willing to suffer for me. For you, for all of us, He paid the awful cost. He hung on the cross bearing our sins to carry them away. And really, that's what we ought to do on Memorial Day. Think about those who are willing to suffer and then think about Jesus. Because He suffered for us that we might enjoy victory today. And people that have lived before us from back in the 1800s, back before the 20th century, the 19th century, all through the 20th century, living through all those impossible times, men and women who are still willing to do suffering today, Jesus suffered that we might have victory in the midst of it all. You can go back to any of those people who were believing in Jesus back in that day, and they were still believing in the good old song. I heard an old story how my Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, his suffering, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won his victory. Sing with me. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. From that first sacrifice in Genesis to Jesus, every sacrifice showed something innocent taking our guilty place. Now then, we're at Passover has happened in Israel. Jesus has died on the cross. And for 40 days on and off, he would appear to his disciples. And he would remind them of all the promises of God. And we need to be reminded that God keeps his promises. In fact, we ought to be hiding those promises in our heart so that we don't sin against him, so that we can say, but God, you have promised. You've promised me that you'd take care of this. You've promised me that you would be with me in this. You've promised me that Jesus would take my sins away as far as the east is from the west. Do you realize that he has given us such a marvelous salvation? It may be free, but it cost him everything. It wasn't for free from him. He was willing to pay the awful cost for us. 40 days after that crucifixion, Jesus is now on the Mount of Olives, east. Jerusalem is here, back this way, the Mount of Olives. Jesus is taking his disciples out there, and he's getting ready to ascend into heaven. And we say, well, what's that all about? That was whenever he had finished all the work for salvation and sin to be taken care of here, and he was going back to heaven to announce, I'm not just the King of heaven now. Did y'all get that? Because when we sinned, he was still king in heaven, but another took over his kingship here. Do you all know that? That the evil one claimed the earth, and he claimed all of us. And he would go into the presence of God, and he says, I own them, because they do what I do. And until you can break that, they belong to me. And Jesus had to come down and pay the awful cost so that he could break the bonds of sin and set us free. And whenever he ascended back to the throne of God as the King of heaven and the King of this earth. And we need to start looking at things differently. Do we have an impossible job this year to choose a leader? Yes, but who's the king? Jesus is. Do we have an impossible job to be able to handle the financial situations that are going to come up on the earth? Yes, but who's the king? Jesus is. Do we have an impossible job of being able to make our way through the twists and the turns of this life? Yes, we do. But who's the king? Who makes the way straight? Jesus is, and Jesus does. And so we need to see him in this new light of him being the king going back into heaven. So the first thing we're going to do is we're going to go to Daniel, the seventh chapter, I believe. The book of Daniel, the seventh chapter. And we're going to look at some verses there. I think it's verses 13 and 14. Daniel, the seventh chapter. I'm in 10. Help me, Lord. And Daniel saw Jesus ascending into heaven. I want y'all to be looking at these words. If you don't have your Bibles in front of you, I want you to be looking at these words, because this was prophecy of Jesus ascending into heaven. Verse 13, it says, and I saw in the night visions, and behold, One like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. Well, we're going to have to think, is that Jesus coming back in the clouds? Or is that Jesus coming into the presence of heaven? Because what did the disciples see when they saw him going up from the Mount of Olives? They saw him ascend in the clouds. Do you all remember that? Do I need to take you and show you that in Acts 1? They saw him ascend in the clouds. And then let's read through here and see this. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. So they brought the one that's like the Son of Man. What did Jesus call himself? He called himself the Son of Man. One who is the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and he came to the Ancient of Days, to the glorious throne of God. And they brought him, the Son of Man, before the throne of God, and there was given unto him dominion. Now remember, when Adam and Eve sin, whenever we sin, there is someone who goes to claim us as his property, the evil one. And he doesn't claim us as his property so he can bless us. He claims us as his property so he can thwart the plan of God. Guess what? You can't thwart the plan of God. When God has planned to do a thing, he will do it. I can either be happy about it, or I can be sad or bitter about it, but he's going to do it. And he said, it will be good. You just hang on. It will turn out wonderfully well. And there was given unto him dominion. So Jesus, when he ascended, he was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion. You say, well, that's going to happen someday, but it hasn't happened yet. It's happened in heaven. Heaven already knows who the King of Kings is, of heaven and of earth. Ours is coming a little bit at a time as we confess him to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's my king. He's king of everything about me. He's king of all the wonderful things about me, all the in-between things about me, and all the ugly things about me. He is king of my sin. He knows how to take my sin away from me and to drop it into the sea of forgetfulness as far as the east is from the west. He's my king. Anybody else in here want to say he's my king too? Amen. So we have this picture here that all nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which means never again will people know anything but the kingship of or any part of creation, heavens, the third heaven, the second heaven, the first heaven, and the earth. Never will anyone know anything but the dominion of Jesus, his kingdom that shall not be destroyed. And while we're here thinking about that kingdom, sing with me. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Do you really believe that? He said, if you'll seek the place where I am king, if you'll believe that I am king, if you'll believe that I have the righteousness and I am right about everything, then all these things shall be added unto you. Do you really believe that? Because that's where we are today, because Jesus ascended into heaven. And as they began to read the scriptures, they looked back in Daniel and they said, there he is. We saw him going up in the clouds into heaven. That's talking about him right there. Then they began to go out and say, we want to tell you about the one that we saw going up in the clouds. Do you know who he is? He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And why has he gone back? So that heaven can say, not only is he the King of heaven, but he's the King of earth too. Are you willing to let him be your king? And they began to go and preach that message, and the world began to be changed. So we're going to skip from there now to 1 John, the third chapter. 1 John, the third chapter, and we're going to begin with verse 1. 1 John, chapter 3, verse 1. We're going to go through 8 verses. We're going to get into a little technical stuff here about sinning and righteousness, if you trust in Jesus, whatever it appears to you that's not right about yourself, He is taking care of it for you. Let me say that again. If you trust in Jesus, did He not come to take our sins as far away from us as the east is from the west? Are you willing for Him to do that? Because it's going to talk about if any man sin. What is sin? What is the real sin problem now? Do I trust Jesus or not? Because if I'm not trusting Jesus, then I've got a real problem. If I am trusting Jesus, if I continually run to a thing that I'm not supposed to run to, guess who's going to use His rod and His staff on me? Have y'all ever had an animal that you've had to use a rod or a staff on? My dad used to raise steers and did so for several years. Those things are the most hard-headed, getting them to go where you wanted to. You always wanted to have a stick or you wanted to have a prod to be able to get them to go where you wanted them to go. And guess what? The Bible doesn't compare us to steers, compares us to sheep. You know what's dumber than a cow? A sheep. Yeah, and you know whenever a sheep is determined to do something that it shouldn't do, you know what the shepherd does? He says, naughty, 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 come here, let me have a hold of you. I'll just lead you back over here. And the sheep's going, bah, I'm too stupid to do that. And guess what? The shepherd says, well, you won't be stupid long. Because my rod and my staff, they will comfort you. So if you have a sin problem that you're constantly running back to, get ready. God's determined that you'll know that He's taking care of your sins. And you'll know it by the comfort of His rod and His staff. So we're going to be looking at some verses in here that talks about sinning and about righteousness. And we're going to know, am I trusting in the one who carries my sin away from me? Then I don't have a problem. If I'm not trusting in Him, if I've not had anything to do with Him, there was a young girl, her name was Jenny, and she had never trusted Jesus before. This morning I had the opportunity to lead her to Jesus, to be able to talk to her about Jesus. I said, do you know enough about Him now, the fact that He wants to take care of your sins? Do you know enough that you want Him? And she said, yes, I do. And I said, do you want to pray that prayer? And she said, I don't know what to pray. And I said, I can help you if you're willing to go there. And so if you don't know enough about Him to know that He's taking care of your sins, then you need to come and accept Him today. And you're going to say, well, you're letting everybody off free. Did I not tell you about the rod and the staff? Do you think if God says, I have a rod and a staff and I want to comfort you with it, what do you think all that comfort's going to be about? It's just going to be because He's going to be knocking wolves and bears and lions out of the way? Well, yeah, He can do that. But He's also going to comfort you by letting you know who you belong to and that He is delivering you from that sin. Wow. Some of y'all are looking at me like a duck looking at a June bug, and it's that time of the year. Like, are you really meaning what you're saying? Yes, I am. He knows how to handle our sins. So now then, let's look at this and see what this marvelous scripture has to say. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Woo! I love it when it talks about God loving. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. I love it when it talks about God's love. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. For all of y'all, I want you to know the word, when it uses sons here, it means children. It's not just talking about the men. It's talking about men and women. It's saying the children, that we should be called the children of God. How many of y'all are a child of God? That's just about everybody. Do you know everybody that you know, are they children? Are they child or children of God? Do you know that about them? Do you know how important it is for us to be at least telling them about this God who wants to make us His child and take care of our sin? Oh, if you let Him take care of your sin, you might want to watch out. He's got a rod and a staff. But He's going to protect you. But He's also going to let you know, I'm taking care of your sin. It's better you don't do that. I don't know if sheep understood that very much. Maybe they would. Mom's dog does. Mom, I love your dog. I've gotten to where Mom and I have this thing that we do at night whenever I go over there. The dog loves carrots. How many of y'all knows a dog that loves carrots? Some of y'all do. The dog loves carrots. I mean, do anything for a carrot. And so Mom and I take carrots and cut them up in little pieces, and I give her part of them, and I keep part of them, and then I throw them at her. And they bounce off of her, and the dog runs and gets it. And then she takes one, and she throws it at me. Do y'all think we have fun? And it bounces off me, and the dog runs and gets it. And so, then whenever we've done that, and one of them has fallen in a strange place, we don't do the dog sit. We don't take the rod or the staff and go, but we point. And the dog will look at us and go find it. It's the most amazing thing. At first, the dog had no idea what we were doing. But we worked with the dog and worked with the dog. And the dog did that. God's going to work with us and work with us and work with us. Beloved, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world doesn't know us. Why are we surprised that in America that it seems like they don't know who God is anymore? Why are we surprised that Christians the world over are being treated the way they are? How did his own people treat him? What did they do with him? They crucified him. It was part of God's plan. But they crucified him. So whenever they're treating us evil or they're saying evil things about us, we shouldn't be too very discouraged about that. What is heaven saying about us? Look, there's another one. That one's trusting in Jesus. That's a child of God. And the enemy is saying, well, maybe we can get him to believe that God doesn't really love him that much. You know what a horrible sinner you are. Well, yeah, I do know I'm a horrible sinner. Well, how can God love you? I don't know. Does he really love me? I don't think he loves you anymore. Well, maybe he doesn't. And then we read the word, and it says over and over in there that God loves us. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it knew not him not. Beloved, now we are the children of God. Not hope so, maybe so, someday. How many people do you know that they can you say, are you going to heaven? And they say, well, I hope so. And that's not what John was saying here. John was saying, you're going to heaven if you know Jesus. You have become a child of God. So it says here, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. And I love the fact that you all know what this means. Everybody here knows what this means. I'm going to be changed. Do you have great hope in the idea and the fact that you're going to be changed too? Because I'm telling you, there's some things that are hanging on to me that I'm hoping he doesn't use the rod and the staff on too very much. Please, Lord, just change me. Change me now. I'm in the process of being changed from glory to glory. It's glorious that he's created me and made me the way that I am. It's glorious that he let me know that Jesus came to take my place. But I'm going to be just like him. And we're going to see that here. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. How many of y'all are going to be glad about the fact that you're going to see Jesus face to face someday? Hallelujah. Thank God. Because whenever I see him face to face, suddenly I'm not going to be the old Phil Thompson anymore. I'm going to be the new creation completely and totally. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope, what? What's the hope? That I'm going to see Jesus. How many of y'all hope you're going to see Jesus? Now, this is not that hope so, maybe so. I hope I do. I want you to say, I've got the hope. My hope is a no hope. I know this hope, and I'm going to see him. And every man that has this hope in him, in Jesus, purifies himself. How do you get to purify yourself? Well, you stop smoking, you stop drinking, you stop running around the people who are doing those things, you stop watching movies, you start acting holier and being holier. And I'm telling you what, as holy as I can act, that doesn't make me any holier. So what makes me holier? The fact that I'm going to see Jesus. He loves me so much, he's going to make it to where I get to see him. What is the hope now that every man that hath this hope in him, what is that hope? That he's going to see what in her? What is this hope to her? That she's going to see Jesus. And we're going to see him face to face. Why should we have this hope? Because he's the king of this world, and he's the king of the next world. And he's taking care of sin. All right. So it goes on here, and it says, whosoever committeth sin transgresses the law. What does the law say? The law says you better have a sacrifice. The law says you've failed. What do you do if you have failed? You bring an innocent sacrifice. It can be a ram, a lamb, a heifer, a goat, a turtle dove, or a pigeon. And you bring that sacrifice, and you offer that sacrifice up, and you put your hand on that sacrifice, and you watch it die in your place. Now, I don't know if you all have ever had a precious animal, and you've had to watch that animal die. That's a gut-wrenching thing, but to know that that animal represents what's going to take care of your sin, that's even more gut-wrenching. Most of us don't think very much about the blood sacrifice that we have or how much Jesus had to pay for us because the life went out of him. Have you reached out to put your hand on him recently? You say, I can't do that. I'm too much of a sinner. Why do you think he died? He died for sinners, and he wants us by faith to be able to reach out and touch him. And say, oh, save me, Jesus. Save me from my sins. And he says, yes, that's what the problem is here. Whosoever commits sin transgresses the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested. Who was manifested? Jesus was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. He was willing to do that. Him being sinless, he was willing to take away our sins. Whoever abides in him sins not. So how do I take care of my sins? By touching Jesus. That doesn't mean I can touch Jesus and say, yeah, but I want to go over here and do this nasty thing. No, no, no. Rod and staff. No. The idea is here, abiding in him, trusting in him, in spite of the fact that I'm a sinner, in spite of the fact that I have habits that I shouldn't have, in spite of the fact that there are things that are wrong about me, abiding in him, trusting in him. And we're going to skip down to verse 8, because I'm going to close the message out. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Do you want to trust in the one who takes care of sin? Or do you say, I'm going to take care of myself? Because if you're going to take care of it yourself, guess who you're going to end up with? You're going to end up with the evil one. Wow, that's going to be a wonderful reunion. Want to see him face to face? I mean, I don't know if it's anything like the movies. I don't think it is, but I don't think anybody wants to look him in the face. I want to look Jesus in the face, the one who's willing to save me from my sins. The evil one has always only wanted to bind me up in sin so he can own me. And that's only so he can give God a hard time. So let's finish this up. For the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And what are the works of the devil? Sin. He's going to destroy sin. First of all, he's going to take it away from me. And then he's coming back to this world, and he's going to rule and reign with a rod of iron. Oh, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He's coming back to comfort this world. Sin is rampant everywhere now. Is there anybody that's taking on sin? Well, some churches are, but my church is not doing it too very much. Do you think we can actually take sin on? Only Jesus can do that. We need to proclaim him as Lord everywhere we go. In fact, anybody in here want to say he is Lord? Hallelujah! You've just made a proclamation that makes hell shake, makes heaven rejoice, and does something marvelous in here while we're woven together to be the body of Christ. He is Lord! He's Lord over everything. And so it says, he was manifested that he might destroy the works of the evil one. So Jesus came, manifest, as a baby. He's growing. He's going to destroy the works of the evil one. When he's 12 years of age, his parents go down to Jerusalem. They're in Jerusalem. They think he's with them because he's always been an obedient child. He never had any sin. Oh, a child that never had any sin would always be obedient. They've been gone for a day away from Jerusalem, heading back to Nazareth. They're looking for him desperately everywhere. They can't find him, and they're saying, what's happened to our son? What are we going to do? And they went back looking for him, and it was 3 days before they caught up with him. What was he doing? He was in the temple. What was he doing? He was speaking to the men there who understood what the Word of God said. And they were amazed that this 12-year-old understood those words. And so they were asking him questions. Well, if that's so, then what about this? And he would answer them. And then he would ask them questions that would make them think more. And today, there's one question that Jesus is wanting to ask you and me. Will you trust me? Because whenever he had destroyed the works of the devil, whenever the devil no longer had a leg to stand upon except for a lie that he can speak into a heart and turn a head away from the hopes of a marvelous transformation, whenever he destroyed the works of the evil one, he paid the price. He was in the grave 3 days. After that, he came out 40 days. He walked with them. And then he was on the Mount of Olives, and as he was telling them, wait for the Holy Spirit. Wait for the promise of God. And he ascended into heaven, and they watched him go up in the clouds of glory. And there were two men that were nearby that were dressed in white. These were angels. And they said, "You men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the heavens? This same Jesus that you've seen ascending into the heavens in the clouds will in like manner come back to this earth again." And guess what? You're either going to be one of the people standing down here that said, "Oh no, no, I didn't want him. What's he coming back for?" Or you're going to be coming with him and running towards the throne of God, and you're going to be saying, "Hallelujah, it's time to get changed." Because you're going to see him face to face. Do you have that hope in you? So let's all stand and we're going to sing, "He is Lord, He is Lord, He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord." And if you have any needs, you need to be anointed, you need to accept Jesus as your Savior. That was an amazing thing this morning. I had so little time between the end of the 8 o'clock service and the beginning of the 9:30 service. I knew that we had a special speaker in here for the 9:30 service. Some of y'all missed an amazing message. This young Isaac Farley, I mean, he got up here and he preached. I wish I had in me today, right now, the moment, what he had in him this morning, powerful preaching. And so he got up here and he preached this morning, getting that all done. I was thinking, oh, Lord, keep my head straight, keep my head straight. And he has done that because he is Lord. Let's sing.